Well, good morning, Journey Church. Just so glad that you guys are joining us online. We do hope that you had a very safe Thanksgiving, that you got to enjoy some time with your families, just to maybe take a few days off. I think we all kind of need that. So I'm just so glad that you were able to do that, that we were all able to do that, even though this year it probably looked a little different than it has in previous years. We're in a series right now. We're in week three of a series called Unlock. And in this series, we're going through the 12 steps that AA uses and that NA uses and that even some of these other programs like Al-Anon use as well to really teach us about this ugly word that we don't like in our world, this word called addiction. Now, I know that maybe we're feeling a little guilty because we might have eaten too much over Thanksgiving, and now you're tuning in, and I'm talking about addiction, and maybe we feel a little convicted by that, and that's okay. That wasn't the intended purpose of why we are doing this series. But as we've talked about over the past 2 weeks, that I think what happens with addiction is that people are usually, all of us, have struggles in our lives, and what we're generally doing when things become unhealthy is that we are looking for either relief or reward in our lives. That we are searching for something that the world is not necessarily giving us. And we're trying to either get away from something or we're trying to say, I've done a good job in my life, and so I need something as a reward, as an affirmation of what I'm doing or who I am. And those are the things that over time become what we search for. We are searching for relief. We're searching for reward. We talked about last week that our natural instinct as people is to self-protect or to survive. That we are built in a way that we are designed to try and protect ourselves. We also talked a little bit about where there is great courage in our lives is also a place of great vulnerability. That you cannot have great courage unless you are putting yourself out there, unless you are on the front lines, unless you stand to be harmed. That's the only time that we have courage. Courage does not come from a place of strength. It actually comes from a place of chosen weakness. We also talked about how the Bible says in Joshua and other passages about being strong and courageous. That's the charge that God gives to Joshua and the charge that we carry for ourselves. And remember last week we talked about God calling us to be strong and courageous. God never calls us to be victorious. We are the ones who see it that way. We are the ones who choose to read victory into those things, that God really calls us to be victorious over these things in our lives, but He never actually does. He just calls us to show up and be courageous. Now, I like these 12 steps, kind of a summary that we've used with simple words, simple language that kind of help us to understand how we step through these processes, to just make it as easy as possible. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the first phase, which I called the broken phase. And this is defined by the first three of these steps that really says, I can't do it, but God can, and I'm going to let Him. I'm going to open my life up. And that the first keys of unlocking are admission, about admitting what's going on in our lives, submission, giving our lives over to God, and then omission, kind of taking ourselves and the way that we do things out of the story. Then last week we talked about phase two, which I called the assessment phase. And the next three steps four, five, and six of the 12-step program, are about looking within, taking an assessment of our lives, admitting the things that we have done wrong, and kind of putting our feet down and being ready for the changes that are about to come. The first six of these steps are about kind of handing over our lives, and then 7 through 12 are really about how we take up our life again. And last week we talked about the second keys to unlock, which are about looking inward, about looking outward at some of the things that we've done wrong, and then looking upward and allowing God to change our life. Now, today, in week three, we're going to talk about the third phase of this, which I am calling the forgiveness phase. This is where the tide starts to turn. This is where we really start to do the hard work of regaining our lives and regaining our relationship with God and stepping towards that. And these might seem easy or even a little bit repetitive, but they're actually not. The first step in this third phase is seeking God's help. Not just admitting that God's there or that we need God, but actually seeking, actively seeking God's help. And then even though we're getting ready for change, now we're becoming willing to step into that change. We're willing to see maybe some of the collateral damage that we have left in our life and in the lives of people that we have loved. Maybe even people that we've tried, that have tried to help us, that have tried to step in and say, hey, I see something in your life that really just is getting a little out of control, and I want to help you. I want to be there with you. And maybe we have said mean things. Maybe we have done bad things to these people. And then it is time for us to make amends. Now, when Paul writes in the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament is surrounded by language that has to do with Jesus being the example. That Jesus walked a road before he ever asked us to do that. And what Paul does in the book of Philippians chapter 2 is that he writes this very succinct and very beautiful and very poetic scripture that shows us where Jesus walked and how Jesus kind of took direction in his life and how we can stand behind Jesus and follow him. You know, God never asks us to do something that he was not willing to do or hasn't already done. God never says, now you go down this road and I'll see how it goes. We serve a God that always puts himself out there first and gives us an example or a path. And then we step behind him and follow him. And isn't it that the great blessing? He goes before us. And then he goes beside us and behind us and above us and below us and every direction we could look. God will be with us. And not only with us, but he is for us. Now in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 1, the first 11 verses of Philippians 2, it's about showing the path that Jesus walked that we can follow. Paul says to the church, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. In other words, then follow Jesus. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, Paul could have stopped right there, because that really covers everything. But he explains what he means by selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, meaning it's all about us, but rather in humility. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He poured himself out, is the literal translation. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you can kind of see these three steps in this text about seeking God's help and then becoming willing and then making amends in our lives. Those three things are present in this passage, that Jesus himself did this. He sought God's help first. He saw the brokenness and was willing to step into it. And then he made the ultimate amends by giving up his life, by putting his life on the line. He did not consider self-preservation or survival. He gave that up, which is almost impossible for us to do, so that he could make amends. And these next three steps of unlock that we find in this third phase are to look, to see, and then to act. You know, sometimes we look, but we don't see. Sometimes we see, but we don't act. And these three things in this culminate in one real word in this phase, and that word is forgiveness. I find that forgiveness is the easiest thing to do and the hardest thing to do at the same time. Don't you as well? When people come to us and are trying to make amends and they seem sincere, it's almost impossible for us to stay mad, isn't it? And yet, there are scars and damage in our life that we don't want to forgive, but we do forgive, and especially if we're trying to live out the Christ story, God leads us in forgiveness. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus is gathered with his disciples, one of the things that they ask him is, okay, how are we supposed to pray? And they're not asking this because they're ignorant or because they're uneducated. They're asking this because usually the priests are the ones who do the prayers. And now Jesus is telling them, you have access to the Father, and one of the hiccups that they realize is, we don't actually know how to pray. So Jesus, give us the way to pray. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says in verse 9. He says to his disciples, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then when you read the footnote, it says, for there's power and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how we generally end it. But look at verse 14. Right after Jesus has taught them how to pray, he says this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's the only thing in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus kind of gives a little bit more explanation for. We get the Father in heaven, and we give you glory and honor, and give us today our daily bread, take care of our needs, and then forgive us. The older translations used to say trespasses. It just sounds so much dirtier than debts, doesn't it? We should probably bring that word back way more. As we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then it says, don't let us go into temptation. But then Jesus circles back and he says, because forgiveness matters. We need to seek forgiveness with God. Our days should begin and end by saying, God, today it's about you, it's about your will, it's about where you're leading me, and I'm going to try and follow. And at the end of the day, for most of us, I know it's going to be true for me, we're going to say, God, I'm really sorry that I struggled to follow you today. And I need you to forgive me where I really stepped out of bounds and didn't represent the path that you were walking and that I was trying to follow. And Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that we should seek forgiveness. But then there's another part of this. He says we also have to give forgiveness. Not just about God forgiving us, but about us forgiving ourselves, and then us forgiving others. Jesus seems to think that that is the key to following God. What I think he is actually saying, and I think this is so true of us as people, is that we must not allow bitterness and unforgiveness to become our new addictions. That sometimes when people have harmed us or hurt us, the greatest way for that to not be a, you know, kind of a load on our shoulders is when we are willing to forgive. There's an old saying that says, bitterness, holding on to bitterness, is like drinking poison every single day and expecting somebody else to die. That bitterness becomes a poison in our lives, and the only way to get rid of it is by stepping into forgiveness. You know, in Matthew chapter 18 is this beautiful passage that we don't often read because it's a little odd. That Jesus kind of gives us a guide to conflict management. That if we're having problems in our lives, that he's gonna help us with this. And he starts in verse 15 by saying, you know, if a brother or sister sins against you, then go to them and point it out to them. Not in a mean and vindictive way. Don't go, this is what you did to me, and this is how you hurt me. But saying, hey, listen, I'm a broken person too, and sometimes I say things that I don't mean or do things that I shouldn't do. And something that you did, I really took the wrong way. Or I allowed that to hurt my feelings and to shape my perspective of you. And I'm coming to you one-on-one. And I'm just saying that this hurt me. I found that when we go to people with a humble and good spirit, that over 90% of the time, that's the end of it. We forgive each other, we accept, we lick our wounds, and then we move forward. But then Jesus goes on and he says, listen, but if they're obstinate, if they have hard hearts, then take somebody with you, not as an intervention, but to say, hey, maybe I didn't say it right. Obviously, with the way that I said it, you didn't quite understand what I was saying, or maybe I was too defensive or too aggressive, and so I've got somebody else here with me that kind of sees this as well, and they're going to help us work through this and find forgiveness. And Jesus says, and if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. You take it to spiritually mature people that follow God, that walk in humility, and you give it to them. And you say, can you help us resolve this? Again, not to push blame on anyone, but to seek redemption and forgiveness. And then Jesus ends the passage so beautifully. In verse 19, he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. God with us. Isn't it amazing that this passage is not actually about the best moments in our lives? It's about the worst moments. That God says, I will be with you, not just when life is good or when things are positive, but I will be with you at your worst moments, when you are trying to be like me. Because when I came onto this earth, there was fracture in our relationship. And I went to you. And then I brought somebody else. I brought Jesus to you. I've done everything that I can to make things right between us. I want you to find forgiveness. I want our relationship to be restored. And God says, and when you do that, that's where I am. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that talk about where two or three people are gathered, that the church exists in that place. But this is not that text. This text says that when we step into the most challenging and difficult situations, that's when God is most present. I think that's true with whatever struggles we have in our lives. That when we try and step towards Him and each other, that's where we feel the presence of God the most. Sometimes when life is good, we forget that God's there. And I love these redemptive words that Jesus shares with people. When you're trying to forgive each other, which is hard, that's when God is the most present. We've got to seek forgiveness from Him for our lives first. We've got to make that right. And then I've got to make this right by forgiving myself. Sometimes that's the hardest one. But when I receive God's forgiveness and I allow the past to be the past in my own life, then God says, and then when you walk out with others, I'll be with you and I'll be for you. And I'll help you become me in that moment, because that's what I do as God. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. But forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things that we can receive, and one of the most beautiful things that we can give. In fact, it's one of the ways that the world knows that we're different. Because we don't hold grudges. We don't live into bitterness. We don't surround our lives with death. We live into forgiveness. And that's what gives us life. It gives life to the people around us. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be together in community, even though we're in our own homes or in our cars or watching on our phones or our iPads. God, I pray that we would know that you are with us. God, I pray that we would feel your presence, that the enemy would not convince us to live into fear, but that today in this moment, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with us and that you are for us. God, please teach us about forgiveness. Please help us to follow you. Please help us to forgive ourselves. Father, as we seek forgiveness from others, we know that some will receive that and wipe the slate clean, and others will hold on to bitterness. And God, help us not to obsess about those that hold on to the wrongs of the past. Help us even in those moments to accept your grace and your forgiveness, and live more forgiving from every day from that point onwards. God, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would remind us today that you are for us in all things. And we pray this all in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus. And the church together says, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you guys have a wonderful week.